No.
Back one.
Back. Oops. Back. Back.
It's a white slide with the...
There you go. Excellent. Today I'm going to... My title, my message is Speak to the Rock. Speak to the Rock. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's an excited bunch of young people, isn't it? Okay. Now all we need is an excited bunch of mature people here. You notice I didn't say a bunch of older people, but mature people. Okay. How do mature people get excited? What do? Okay. Well, show me an excited Okay. Well, some of you, okay. That's good. Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, help us to be a people who are excited about the things of God. Help us to be excited about our daily walk with you. Help us to be excited about all the things that you're doing in our lives, in our families' lives, in the congregation, at our jobs, whatever we do, Lord. Let us be a people who are excited, enthused, looking forward to the great and mighty things you're doing. And I pray your anointing today, Lord, over your word and everyone who hears it. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Yay! Woo! Okay. Okay. Well, Linda's excited, right, Linda?
Right, I am.
That's right. Okay. Today I'm talking about Speak to the Rock. And this is related to the portion in the Torah from the Torah portion today is known as Chukak, which means ordinance of. And in this portion today, there's a section where the Lord instructs Moses to speak to the rock. So let's go back a little bit. You know, after Moses led the people out of Egypt, he sent 12 spies into the promised land to see what was before them. But because of the bad report that 10 of these spies gave, the people lost all of their faith in the Lord, and they began to speak bad against God. Can you believe that? Of course, none of you would ever do something like that, right? Absolutely right. So the Lord tells the people that because of this and your lack of faith and your doubting, you're going to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine? 40 years until that whole older generation had died off. And then he was going to take this new generation into the promised land. So about 38 years later, it's about time for that promise to come to pass. And this new generation, the little kiddos, the little babies, the toddlers, they've all grown up now. And this is where we find ourselves today in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. So if you turn there to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1 in your scriptures, Numbers 20, verse 1. And this is what it says, and this is, I believe, from the TLV. In the first month, the entire community of Bnei Yisrael, or the children of Israel, arrived at the wilderness of Zin. And the people stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died, and she was buried. Now there was no water for this community, so they assembled against Moses, and they came against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses, saying, "If we had only died when our brothers died before the Lord. Now why have you brought this community of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us from Egypt to bring us to this evil place where there's no grain and there's no figs and no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there's no water to drink?" So Moses and Aaron went before the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Now, let me tell you something. Whenever you're going through a difficult time, a time where you need to hear from the Lord, you need to follow this example. Fall on your face before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, that He may lift you up, that He may deliver you, that He may speak to you. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff. This is the same staff, remember, that he had in Egypt that he threw down. And what did it turn into? A snake. And it even swallowed up the magician's snakes. And he says, take the staff and gather the assembly, you and your brother Aaron. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give out its water. You will bring out water from the rock, and you will give the community something to drink, along with all the livestock. So Moses took the staff from before the presence of the Lord, just as he was commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered before the assembly and before this rock. And he said, listen, you rebels! I need to say that to you all sometime. Listen, you rebels! Must we bring this water from the rock? Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and its livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. And these were the waters of Meribah, where the children of Israel contended with Moses, and where Adonai showed himself holy among them. You know, in this portion, we can see that this new generation isn't much different than the old one. The same attitude, the same quarreling, the same disagreements. And the people find themselves in a barren state. And instead of seeking God, they just gather together and they argue, quarrel, and they blame Moses for everything that's going on. You know, we find the same thing in different congregations now again. Different synagogues, different churches that you may go into. We find this quarreling, this division. And their actions are almost identical to that of their parents in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Moses hadn't wanted to be a leader, and after putting up with all their moaning and all their groaning for the last 40 years, he probably felt like, Lord, why didn't you just pick somebody else? Why did you ever get me into this mess? Why did I ever have to deal with these rebellious people? And I tell you what, sometimes rabbis and pastors feel the same way. Lord, why did you ever put me here with these people here? All they do is murmur and gossip and quarrel and talk against me and talk against my wife and gossip about each other and all this other... Well, of course, I'm not talking about you all, right? I would never expect to see that here, right? Okay, absolutely. You know, Moses had just lost his sister Miriam, but instead of sympathy, he was facing this angry mob who wanted answers. Moses, however, goes straight to God and he lays the problem before him. In Moses, we see a leader who knows where to go, straight on his face. He meets with God, and following the meeting, he's able to provide the water not only for the people, but for all the animals that are there as well. So why is this also the place where the Lord reprimands Moses and tells him that neither he or Aaron are going to enter the promised land? Why? Verse 12 makes it really clear. It's because they did not trust enough in the Lord their God to honor him as holy in the sight of the children of Israel. Moses has lost out on the promise of God because he was disobedient. God told Moses to what? Look up here. Speak to the rock. But instead, what did he do? He took his staff and he struck the rock. Twice he struck the rock instead of just speaking to it. And because of this act of disobedience, they were denied the opportunity of entering into the promised land. The question is why Moses disobeyed God's word. I believe that this chapter reveals at least three sins that caused Moses to be disobedient. There are the sins of uncontrolled anger. Anybody ever deal with uncontrolled anger? Yeah. The sin of pride, and also a lack of faith. And these three things caused Moses to walk in disobedience and miss out on God's best. And the same thing with us. These three things will cause us to miss out on the best that God has for us. You know, the people's needs were met for a moment. Moses and Aaron and the people experienced that refreshing water from God. But ultimately, they missed out all that they could have had from the Lord. If this happened to one of the greatest men in all of the scriptures, then it can certainly happen to you and I as well. You know, Moses occasionally suffered from an inability to control his temper. Do you ever have that problem, that you can't control your temper? Okay. You know, in Exodus chapter 2, it happens that he came across an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew slave. You remember that? So he acted to defend the Israelite. But in his anger, what did he do? He killed the Egyptian. So we know from the past there was some anger there. His anger may have been justified, but his actions lacked self-control, didn't it? In Exodus chapter 32, after coming down the mountain and seeing all the children of Israel worshiping a molten calf, by the way, the scriptures, the Hebrew says molten calf. It's not golden calf. It's molten. Moses burned with anger again. His anger was again justified because of his zealousness for God. But in his anger, he smashes the two stone tablets that contained the commandments that God had given him. He just threw them down and smashed them. Right? God never told him to do that. In fact, the tablets had to be rewritten again two chapters later because he broke them. And in each of these occasions, Moses' anger is justified, but he allows that anger to take control of him. Don't allow your anger to take control of you. It will destroy you. You know, we can also often kid ourselves that because our anger is a fault of someone else, that it's not really our fault. You know, so-and-so made me get angry. This other person did this to me. Or they were mean to me. Or they said this about me. So I can be angry at them and treat them any way or want. My action is justified. And I know we've all been there. We've all been there. Well, you know, Bob said something really bad about me, and I'm going to get back at him. I'm going to get back at him, and it's justified. Right, Bob? No? Okay. I'm just kidding. He didn't, really. Okay. Just as, you know, an example here. Yeah. Moses' action here in Numbers 20 was no different. You know, it's understandable that Moses was angry with the people. Of course he was. He had to intercede on them many times to prevent God from punishing them and even destroying them. He has led them through many battles. He's seen the Lord perform so many miracles for them. And after all that, and their stomachs are empty, they turn on him. Completely turn on him and his brother. And this happened time after time after time that they came against him and they turned on him. And I'm sure after all of this, Moses was really upset, very annoyed at all of them. He even expressed the hard words to them in his anger. Listen now, you rebels! Listen now, you rebels! That's a man who was speaking out of frustration, speaking out of anger. Must we bring water from this rock? Now that was dangerous. Who is bringing water from the rock? God's bringing water. It's not Moses. It's not Aaron. So his anger is understandable, but in that anger he fails to control his actions. He lifts his hand. He beats that rock in anger. Beats it, hits it twice. And his anger is one of the factors that led him to disobey the Lord. And this anger caused him to be excluded from entering into the promised land. He pays a really heavy penalty for doing that. You know, anger is something that can lead many believers to disobey God's word. It can often be a buildup of pressure over a long period of time that all of a sudden just explodes in rage. You know, geologists tell us that earthquakes are caused by the same process. Tectonic plates rub against each other in opposite directions, like this, rubbing back and forth. Friction causes them to get stuck. And earthquakes are caused when the buildup of that pressure is released. And we explode also because we've had going through all that friction and we get stuck in a spot and we got to let that pressure just get released. And it's often against somebody else. Most of the time against somebody we love. That's why we see that husbands and wives. You know, I don't know about you, and in all honesty, husbands and wives, they build up a lot of pressure sometimes with each other. Joe's over there shaking, yeah, yeah, right? It happens. But it's how you deal with it. And that was the problem here that Moses had. You know, earthquakes are measured on the Richter scale. In the same way, anger displays itself at different levels. It can be somebody or something that causes us irritation or indignation. We could feel that we've been treated unfairly by somebody. You might not like how someone has spoken to you, said something to you. If we allow ourselves to be controlled by that kind of emotion, it can build up over time or can manifest itself in some area where you become bitter and resentful. We all have the ability to get angry, and even the most laid-back person has the ability to demonstrate rage. Bob, are you laid-back? Yeah, usually? Sometimes you can demonstrate. You can get upset sometimes? Okay. A person at the top of the scale can even commit murder. Yep. Even without being aware of it. Who read Irene's book? Remember, there's a scene in the book where the first marriage, where having this big fight with her husband, and somehow she gets the rifle that he has, and she didn't even know what's going on, and she's so upset and filled with rage, and she has it pointed at him, and she's clicking the trigger, click, 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 you know, to kill him, click, click, click. And she didn't even remember how it happened. Just praise the Lord, there were no bullets in there ready to kill, but she was there pointing and pulling the trigger to kill him. Sometimes we don't even realize what's going on, what's happening. There's a story about a police officer, and he describes it this way. I once arrested somebody who was in uncontrollable rage. He head-butted and he smashed the window with his head. And his head was pouring out blood. And yet he didn't even feel any pain. It took about 2 hours of restraint, holding him down before he started to calm down. The next morning, he couldn't remember a thing that had happened. And that's the way it can happen. Uncontrollable rage and anger. And you can't allow yourself to get to that place. You know, the world seems to be full of more and more things that can cause irritation. People are becoming more and more violent. The world is becoming more and more evil. The truth is that anger isn't just something that's confined to the people of the world or people who like to get intoxicated. It's also found in the body of the Messiah, in the congregation, in the church as well, that kind of anger. If Moses could suffer from such a thing, then neither are we exempt from it. Like Moses, it also can lead us to becoming disobedient to God's word, missing out what all that God has for us. When we live in such a high-pressure world as we live in, how can we prevent ourselves from becoming angry and allowing that anger to lead to sin? You know, the Bible gives us 6 tools that we can use to prevent us from sinning in anger. Number 1, make a conscious decision to rid yourself of anger. Anger is an emotion, and many people are controlled by their emotions rather than taking control of their emotions. The Bible makes it clear that we can make a conscious decision to rid ourselves of anger. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and quarreling and slander, along with all malice." We need to get rid of it. We need to give it to the Lord. Let Him take care of it. Secondly, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Have you ever done that, husbands and wives? Have you ever gone to bed angry at your spouse? You know, the scriptures, you know, mention that, and we try not to do that, but I tell you what, the times Irene and I were angry at one another, we go to bed angry. Linda, you shaking your head too? You mean you get angry at Donnie sometimes? Uh-huh. Sounds like a lot of times. Uh-huh. Okay. We all do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold." If we let ourselves go to sleep angry, then Satan has gotten a foothold in our lives. He really has. We must do our best to make amends each day. And at least, you know, Irene and I try to, when we get into... No, don't... I don't want you to think that all we're doing is fighting and quarreling and this and that, because I keep mentioning it, but it's an example. But we at least try, okay? I'm angry. She's angry. But we say, okay, we'll talk about it tomorrow after we're calmed down. We get a good night's sleep. We'll just trust in the Lord. And, you know, we still love each other. And, you know, at least try to end it in a nice, calm tone. And if you need to beat each other the next day, it's okay. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want to do that. Yeah. As long as it's over before sundown, right? No. Number 3, ask God for wisdom. This might seem strange, but if we are wise, we're able to foresee the consequences of our actions that could take place in anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 also says, Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger settles in the bosom of fools. Don't be easily provoked in your spirit. Any of you get easily provoked? I mean, you have a short fuse. Anybody have a short fuse in here? You're saying Raymond has a short fuse? Boy, everything's coming out, right? This is good. Good. Now I know what I'm dealing with here. It's all coming out. All right. Don't be easily provoked or quickly provoked. For anger settles within our inside. It eats us up. It destroys us. Number 4, ask God for self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we can ask God for it if we're lacking. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Ruach, or the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law." Lord, fill me with the fruit of your Spirit. I have to pray that all the time. Fill me with the fruit of your Spirit, God. Number five, be slow to act. Often the reason we get angry is that we've jumped to the wrong conclusion without listening properly, considering the other side of the story. We're just so quick to jump in. We don't listen. Do you listen to your... Now Raymond's pointing to Linda here. That's what she does, right? She just jumps in on me. Okay. Anyway, it says in James chapter 1, verse 9, know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. All right? Let's listen. Listen to each other. It says here, be quick to listen. And don't think you have to get the words out. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. You might get yourself in less trouble if you don't speak so much, if you don't say so much. You know, I've had that happen to me many times. If I would have just quit at this one thing, but no, I got to say one more thing, and that was what broke the camel's back. Number six, learn to be compassionate and to love fully. 1 Corinthians mentions that. Psalm 103, 86, 145. This is probably the biggest weapon that we have against anger. It's hard to stay angry at somebody if we truly love them and have compassion for them. If you truly love somebody, it's hard to stay angry with them. Many times in the Bible, being slow to anger is associated with being compassionate and abounding in love. The next time someone says something against you or winds you up the wrong way, try loving them as the Messiah did. Just as God showed you love when you offended him, you'll find it hard to remain angry at that person. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and he's gracious, slow to anger, and he's plentiful in mercy. That's the example we need to follow. Look how Yeshua acted when he became angry. Mark 3:5 says, after looking all around at them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was fully restored. So in Yeshua's anger, he didn't sin. Instead, he healed. Now, didn't that beat the devil? Instead of getting all angry, he healed. He restored the man. If we want to ensure that we enter God's promises, then we need to control our temper in the same way that Yeshua controlled his temper. Turn it around for good. You know, Moses was not a man who normally suffered from pride either. And this is one of the other errors I mentioned. Issue and problem. In fact, in Numbers 12:3, it describes Moses as being the most humble man on the face of the earth. Interestingly, you know who wrote this? Moses. So Moses writes that Moses was the most humble man in all of the earth. Nobody like him. Isn't that interesting? He wrote it. Yet here in Numbers 20, we see Moses succumbing to probably one of the most common sins, which is pride. We have a lot of that in marriages, a lot of pride. Neither one wants to give in. Both of them feel they're right. Nobody wants to say, I'm wrong. They're too proud to do that. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times I apologize. Even if I felt it wasn't my fault, even if I knew it wasn't my fault, don't tell Irene any of this, okay? But where I just, okay, right, maybe I had to bite my lip. Boy, my lip had so many tears out of it, I tell you.
Better to be at peace than be right.
Yeah, exactly. Sometimes we just have to bite the lip, apologize. Don't let your pride destroy the relationship. Moses had been humble before God, but when facing the people, he states these words, listen now, you rebels, must we produce water from this rock? He then goes ahead and produces water from this rock, hitting it rather than doing it the way God told them to do it. Remember, it wasn't Moses who divided the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses who provided manna in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses who was going to provide the water from the rock. It all had been done through God's mercy and God's care. The Lord accuses Moses of not bringing honor to his name. You didn't honor my name. You struck the rock twice rather than speaking to it. You didn't bring honor to me. You made it seem like you were doing it by hitting it rather than speaking to it and God getting all the glory. Moses made the mistake of believing that God needed him to perform the miracle. God could have managed without Moses, just as he can manage without you, and he can manage easily without me. We're all important in God's plan, but none of us are essential to God's plan. None of us are essential. Pride was one of the factors that had caused Moses to act in disobedience and caused him to miss out on God's promise. And pride is a sin that sits at the root of most other sins. And it's a sin that's extremely powerful. We don't always see the effects of pride and the seriousness of it. But pride believes that you can do something in your own power. You can do it in your own strength. You can do it without needing God at all. And we see this in a lot of ministers, pastors, rabbi, who've gone through all different schools. You know, they got their Masters of Divinity. Now they've got their doctorate and this and that, and they know everything. And they can just whip, you know, scriptures together into a beautiful, you know, message. And it's all them doing it. And, you know, I don't need to pray, you know, and I don't need to read the Bible. I just know it all, and I'm just going to show up, and everything's going to just be wonderful. There's a lot of pride in ministers, pastors, rabbi, as well. But, you know, not me. I am the most humble rabbi that you've ever seen on the face of the earth. Yeah, and I wrote that in my diary too, you know. Oh, boy. Anyway. Where was I, by the way? You know, David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Yet he committed a number of sins, including adultery and conspiracy to murder and so many other things. Yet the consequences of these actions was the death of two people. The greatest sin that David committed was that when he counted the fighting men. He counted his troops. He felt he needed to see how many men he had and how strong his army was and all the weapons he had, rather than depending on God as being the one who would defeat all his enemies. That was because of his pride. And because of that pride, God gave him three choices here. You know, run for your enemy, you know, a plague that would come and destroy. I can't remember the third one. Anybody remember? There was three things, three choices that he had. So he chose the plague here. And what happens? There were so many thousands of people that died from the plague because of his pride in counting the troops. You know, in the body of the Messiah, pride can also be an issue. If even great men such as Moses and David could suffer from the sin, then we can certainly suffer, all of us. And the consequences can be just as severe to God's kingdom. In our lives, whether at work or whether at home, our leisure time or at synagogue, if we think that anything good is our own doing, it's a result of something we're doing, our own abilities rather than God's grace, then we're suffering from pride. The Lord speaks harshly against the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation on this issue. He says in Revelation 3:17, "For you say that I am rich, I have made myself wealthy, I need nothing, but you do not know that you're miserable, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." In other words, it's not anything you're doing. It's God that brings all the goodness. And if we want to ensure that we don't miss out on God's promises, then we need to become humble before Him. To do that, we must realize our own unworthiness before God and learn to fear Him. The Bible makes it clear that humility is born out of fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." So if you stay humble and you fear the Lord, it says riches, honor, and life. Wow. Moses was a man who had seen God perform some of the most awe-inspiring miracles that are recorded in all of the scriptures. He'd seen the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. He saw the waters rise up like two walls, and people walked across on dry ground, and then the waters came over and destroyed and swallowed up all the Egyptians. He had seen God meet with him in the burning bush and had spoken to God personally on many occasions. Moses was a man who both knew God and knew that God was true to his word and capable of doing anything that he said that he would. Now Moses was in a situation where he needed God to act. And if God didn't keep his word, Moses would have probably have been stoned by the people here because they were dying of thirst. They didn't have this nice Zephyr Hills water here that they could just open up here. Can you imagine if they had bottles of Zephyr Hills in the wilderness? It would have probably been piled high 3 miles up in the air. 40 years, 2.5 million people for 40 years. Oh, man. Talking about plastic pollution, right? Oh. So, because he was nervous and all these other things, he strikes the rock with the staff. Again, what made him do this? When we look back to when Moses had been in the situation before, God tells him to hit the rock to bring forth water. Previously, in Exodus 17, God told him to hit the rock. But this time, he told him just to speak to the rock. In the past, God instructed Moses to strike the rock and produce water. God